The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We're reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus had arisen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told his companions, who were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After this, he appeared in another form to two of them walking along their way in the country. They returned and told the others, but they did not believe them either. Later, as the 11 were at table, he appeared to them, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw after he had been raised. And he said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, here on the seventh day of the octave, we have a very quick cursory summary that Mark gives of all these different resurrection appearances, passing over some of the obvious details, but the ultimate summons to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and to therefore then to go into the whole world and to proclaim the gospel to every creature. Now, I want to return to that mandate in a minute, but in the first reading, there is a this story about the apostles who had been arrested and for proclaiming the name of Jesus and working miracles and so on. How dare they do such a thing? But anyway, there it is, and they're arrested, and they're simply given this stern order at the end when they're released that they were not to ever again speak to anyone in this name of Jesus, and they released them. Well, better obey God rather than men. I want to tell you something that you may have heard about in the news in this regard, and ask your prayers for another one of our wayward Catholic institutions, at least theoretically. We have heard this week that the president came to speak at Georgetown University, and among the things that the White House asked for was that the name of Jesus be covered over. He was going to be speaking at the dais up there in the center in one of the big audience halls. And right over the center is this IHS, the opening letters of the name of Jesus Christ. And the White House asked that a black plaque be put over the name, covered over. All right. Well, we may want to get into a long discussion about why the White House would ever ask such a thing. Would they, if they went to a mosque, ask such a thing? Would they ask this at a synagogue? We can certainly perceive, certainly a double standard in the world which hates Jesus but will affirm any other tradition. Would they have gone to some Buddhist temple? Would they have asked of any images of Buddha to be removed? Of course not. It is not politically correct to do such things, but it's still open season on Christians. And I would simply say to you that this is the first thing that we may experience a lot of personal frustration about. But what I am more concerned about is Georgetown University agreeing to do such a thing. Well, but they didn't want to lose this opportunity for the President of the United States to come speak at this prestigious institution, thereby increasing their prestige. So in order to not offend or to lose the invitation of the President of the United States, they covered over the name of the Savior of the world, who is God. See, now this is the kind of situation that we're in the church today, in many echelons and many higher aspects of church life, many traditional Catholic institutions. I simply repeat to you the words of Jesus Christ, who says, "Now look, if anyone is ashamed of me in this present evil age, I will be ashamed of him before my Father on the day of judgment." See, it is a very, very serious thing that Georgetown University did. To cover over the name of Jesus Christ to please some worldly leader. I don't care who that worldly leader is. We show respect to our worldly leaders, but we do not yield to insistences by those worldly leaders that we suppress our faith. We simply do not do that sort of a thing. Georgetown said, well, there are other images of Jesus in the hall. Yes, fine. Don't cover over any of them. And if the White House would still remain offended, then they can have their talk somewhere else. See? Now, I mean, I think I'm among the choir here. I don't need to go on any much longer with this, but I want to contrast. They were told never to speak this name, okay, by leaders of their day. They were told. And so they called them back and they ordered them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John spoke to them in reply and said, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you be the judges. For it is impossible for us not to speak about what we have seen and heard. See, it is impossible for us to cover over the name of Jesus Christ, to please anyone, even if it means arrest, even if it means... It is impossible. We must obey God, not man. See, so prayers for Georgetown. Prayers for many of our Catholic institutions. Prayers for many of our institutions which have chosen to be powerful and positioned in the world rather than humble in the sight of God. So it's a very, very tragic, very, very symbolic thing that such a thing. You say, well, where is this in the news? Well, you can read it at Catholic News Service. You can see, certainly see it out on the internet. Of course, it wasn't something that was played up much in the media. But again, I would simply ask your prayers. And pray also for our president. Why would he ask for such a thing? Now you say, well, maybe it wasn't him, maybe it was his staff. Well, I'm sorry. If my staff ask you to do something that's stupid, I'm responsible for that. And I have to answer for it, right? So I might have to say, well, that wouldn't have really been what I would have done. Okay, but let's change that, or let's make a public apology. Let's do something, see. But so we need to pray for our president, we pray for our country, and we especially pray for Georgetown University for conversion. Conversion with a capital C. This is Christianity 101. You don't cover over the name of Jesus. Okay, so there it is. Now, regarding this, then, it is impossible for us not to say the things that we have said and done. I'm going to be, try to wrap this up in a moment here and just simply say, look, Jesus gives this mandate, go into the world. And it says here to proclaim the gospel to every creature. Now, again, we don't just go to proclaim a content of our faith. We do that. Now, I want to be clear about that. We proclaim the orthodox and received content of our faith. But I want you to notice again, Jesus, in the first reading, it was put this way, to proclaim what we have heard and seen, you see. This is where, again, I think evangelization has to really take off for us. Not merely that we proclaim the orthodox content, but that we do that in a very personal way, so that I'm able to say to those to whom I preach, this is the teaching of the scriptures, of the church. This is what is given. This is what is taught. And I want you to know that I know it is true. Because I have experienced it in my life. I have heard and seen that Jesus is alive. I have experienced this. When I pray, I'm heard. I have seen him and I'm experiencing changing my life. He is transforming me. I'm seeing sin put to death, grace and courage coming alive. I'm seeing excitement and joy and peace and serenity and love of enemy. I'm praying and I'm experiencing real change in my life. I have heard and seen that Jesus is alive. See? That is what we are asked to do, not simply to proclaim dogma. Please, again, don't misunderstand me. We must do that. Don't make up your own religion and go out and proclaim it. That's not a good idea. But rather, the true faith, but personally announced as someone who has personally seen and experienced just how true these teachings are. Who has personally seen and experienced what a difference the truth really makes in my life. See, that is the proclamation. So, the Lord, therefore, his invitation to us in this Easter season is to experience him as alive in our life. To experience the reality of eternal life, which doesn't begin 5 minutes after I'm dead or after purgatory, but begins even now as I begin to experience myself becoming more alive. You see, I've said this to you before, but at 47, I'm more alive than I was at 27. Okay? Physically, I have all the problems of a 47-year-old man, but spiritually, I'm more alive than I ever was at 27. And that's eternal life. It's not just to live forever. It's to have the fullness of life forever. See, and that part, the fullness of life, is supposed to begin now. So if you're faithful to the sacraments, faithful to prayer, faithful to our Lord's teaching and to the reading of Scripture and the study of our faith, I promise you, you're going to be more alive as you go along, not less alive. Your bodies may wear out, grow tired, things fall off, things fall apart, things stop working. But in the end, you will be more spiritually alive. As St. Paul says, although our outer self, our body, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the invitation of the Easter season, to experience the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you alive. And then, to be able to go out and say to someone else, this is what is happening in my life. The teachings of God's Word, of His Church, are true. Not just because I heard the pastor say so, or because I read it in the Bible. Yes, but even more so, I also want to add my own voice and say, I know it's true, because it's happening in my life. This is the Easter proclamation. We must tell what we have seen and heard. Amen.